So relationships are really important. As Mark has prayed about the relationship we have with one another and what we share in burdens, and we have all experienced the joy of solid relationships where somebody has your back, ideally in a marriage that's the way it's supposed to be. When the other one's high, they're there for the one who's low, and vice versa. And when somebody doesn't have full information, there's somebody else there to help them. But it's not just marriage relationships. All relationships, they can be sweet and beneficial, or they can be caustic and damaging. And there's a gradient in there between those two extremes. But relationships are so important, and as we continue in our series, The Effects of Emulation means follow, to imitate. As we follow Jesus, things happen to us, and one of the things that happens is we become more relational, which is today's week four installment, shall we say, of this. But before we dive into that, let's just review our series verses. There's two, 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18b, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. That's that process of becoming like Him as we follow Him. And then the admonition, that Paul reminds us of, live a life filled with love following the example of Christ. That is the result. We are, or that's what we're striving to do, live a life of love. You can go back to the first message and get more if it doesn't make sense. That's where we were on that first Sunday, talking about what that actually means. But so we've been talking about the fact that we are happier. That was the first subject after the intro week. We are healthier as a result of following Jesus, and today we are more relational, and we'll define what that means as we go along. So number one, if you have a handout, when we are following Jesus, He helps us identify our present relationships. That is this a good one? Is this the bad one? Because we do need help. There are shifty people out there who want to have a relationship with us, and they want to do it for selfish reasons. And then there are those who we're imperfect. So no relationship is perfect, and I'm not here to tell you that when you follow Jesus, all your relationships will be perfect. No, we got to work through stuff, but fortunately, the Word tells us how to work through stuff. How not to carry injury once we've forgiven, even if it's a forgiveness of the mind only to start, waiting for the heart to catch up. That's a whole nother subject, actually. And so John says in the 15th chapter, says in the 15th chapter of the book of John, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. So Jesus sets the dynamic of kind of like the big issue of good relationships are Christ-centered ones. And if people are pursuing Jesus, in spite of all the other fractures and failures of us not being perfect, we will find good, positive, beneficial relationships. As we follow Him, those things become clear to us. The Word and its direction becomes more clear to us, so we're able to evaluate our relationships and know, is this a good one, or is this one that is harmful to me? And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives this warning. Not only do we need to be able to identify what is a healthy and an unhealthy relationship, but we need to know what to do in an unhealthy relationship. And this section of Scripture is pretty radical in today's world, but it's still so valid. As he says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The imagery Paul uses is a little foreign to us. It was probably more beneficial that you could actually walk through somebody's house or down the street, and you could see little idols, little statues to certain gods. Some of them were shaped like people. Some of them were shaped like animals. Some of them were shaped of who knows what. And that idol worship was so visual. Our idol worship today is less visual, though TV is pretty visual and there's a lot of idols going on through the TV. But the same dynamic is in here. And this passage is often used for two things: dissuading someone from getting engaged to someone who's not a Christian. It's pretty plain. He talks about partnership, and that's the other side, is don't go into business with someone who is an unbeliever, because those two different sets of values will conflict. But it's not just for those two. I believe this applies to all of our relationships. So you can just imagine, I'm sure you can, relationships that you wish you never got into, and relationships that you just, to this day, you cherish. And God's design is not for us to suffer in bad relationships. Now, there's a ministry context. We'll get to that in just a minute. But as we follow Jesus, we automatically become more familiar with who he is. The word becomes more clear to us because the Holy Spirit, we are promised that we will get that kind of revelation, not brand new revelation where God's saying something new today. That's going around the horn and has been since the beginning too. But the revelation of the word that's already there and what it means to us, as well as what it meant for those to whom it was originally written. So that changes just a little bit, but the principles remain the same. And then we're able to identify and take action so we don't get ourselves in a relationship that is damaging to us. Because God doesn't want us to be in that kind of intimacy, let's call it, with someone who is not good for us. And so as we follow Jesus, he identifies the relationships we have. So you can do that. You can do that right now. And I'm not an advocate of totally abandoning people who are negative toward you because they need Jesus, but there's a way. As we follow him, he gives us insight into knowing where to set those boundary lines so they don't become in kind of the inner circle where we can be damaged. The second thing is, if you have your hand out, that following or emulating Jesus births new relationships. It's interesting, they say we can't have any more than 100 significant relationships in our life, and everybody else just stays on the periphery. We don't have the bandwidth to do that. We don't have the mental energy. We don't have the time. But still, there are new relationships that happen, and part of that is because people move away, and that relationship is not the same. It's still a relationship, but it's not the same. That happens every time I've moved. When we moved from Gaylord, I was good friends with the general manager of the radio station up there, 90.5, and we met weekly. Pat is his name. I thought he'd retire by now, but he's still going strong. They've expanded into the West and Traverse City, all of northern Michigan. If you go, you know, up by Bay City, you can start picking up their signal. And, of course, you can find them on they have their app, too, an app. And I said, well, we're going to meet, Pat. We're going to meet. You know, it can't be weekly, obviously, with the difference. And we've met twice in 5.5 years. And so those relationships kind of wane in a sense and get less. So I still pray, but God gives new relationships so that it fills the gaps. Because the truth is, and we say this, I pretend you're saying the same thing I'm saying. I don't know if you do or not, but you know, I pretend, you know, that we are insufficient in ourselves to be full as He intended us, and that's why He put us together in blood families, in church families, in communities and things like that, to make sure that we have a wholeness that we can't have only on our own. And so we have two levels of a relationship where new relationships are birthed from following Jesus. And the first one is personal ones. So those are the horizontal, the peer relationships. It's me and you. It's my wife and I. It's friends that come into your life and you get to know and you share some things in common. And we see this in a powerful way in Acts chapter 2. So that's like that's the birth of the church. The book of Acts is the birth of the church, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the first sermon that Peter preached, and those first 3,000 that came to Jesus on one day, and they all of a sudden, there they were together, and you'd think, man, 3,000 of us, of course, they were all in Jerusalem when they got saved, but they didn't all stay. There were some people who went out from those places too, but There's a lot of relationships, but still what we see as a result of those people surrendering their lives fully, by the way, more fully than we do in this day and age, let's face it. That's a constant prayer item, I think. We see this. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So in following Jesus, and that's interesting, the Lord's Supper was mentioned, and here we're going to actually celebrate that, we call communion. And in their following Jesus, people were added. And we know this is a truth. We tend to think Jesus isn't attractive because there's so much negativity in the world we read of, we see on TV or read on Facebook or wherever you get your news or whatever it's called. But he is attractive when he is followed. And when we follow him, other people come to follow him too. And that early pattern of the church where there was this natural sharing of faith because my life was centered in Jesus. And so anyone who touched me in any way saw some of it, others more, and people were added. I can just imagine what that was like. They remembered, many of them, I'm sure, the physical resurrected Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And man, what a memory burned into your heart and mind to carry you through tough things. And they faced some surely tough things, the early church. And so more of those relationships where we had Jesus in common on purpose and people came and followed. When we follow him, he'll bring people into our lives that we need to have into our lives in that horizontal relationship. But the B in your handout is missional, because we can't only have relationships that we're on the same pathway. We need it. We need to encourage one another and all that. More about that next week. But we're here by Jesus' own direction to influence others to share the gospel, as he said, make disciples. And so I chose as my example in the scripture the worst example. That's not right. It's a good example, but the example of the most difficult missional relationship in the times that the word was written, and that was between two competing tribes of people, Israel or the Jews, who believed in the one true God and worshiped at the temple, at the place God said to build the temple, and the Samaritans who, so there's a lot of history. I'm not going to go on that. They used to be full followers like the Jews, but at this point, they were not, and they considered each other enemies. And it's always good to use that worst-case scenario, because we probably aren't going to have that kind of depth of disconnect in this providing of new and missional opportunities, which I defined as vertical, bringing others to God through me. That's how I would say it. So from Luke 10, we just get the end of the story, the Good Samaritan, where the Jew is the guy that got beat up and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And by this time, the priest, holy as he was, walked by because that guy was a Samaritan. And another holy person, a God-fearing Jew, walked by. And then his enemy, a Samaritan, the one who didn't really worship the true God according to the Jews. This comes along. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. So on one hand, this is not a spiritual example of evangelism, but it is the example of when you make yourself available to be being used by Jesus as we follow him. He brings us into relationship with even the worst. And we don't know anything of the story of these two people after this tale is told, this parable, but it wouldn't have been used by Jesus if it wasn't a positive example of having influence for someone who wasn't like you, who didn't see things eye to eye. And so as we follow Jesus, we are given new missional relationships. Maybe it's a neighbor you have. Maybe it's somebody who did you wrong. Why? What potential we have when we're able to grasp what Jesus said about loving others, so much so that we might even ask forgiveness for something that was almost all somebody else's fault. But we can still say, well, I did have a part in that. And opening up the door to be able to influence others for Jesus. No better relationship formed than someone who crosses from death, which is what pre-Christians are. Death forever in the end, to life and Jesus. So when we follow Jesus in our relationships, he helps us identify our present relationships. And by the way, that's a guard against new relationships as well. We use that same kind of criteria. He births new relationships in us, both personal and missional. Number three, he builds depth in the relationships we have. So, you know, there's a relationship, you know, what do you call it? Friends, acquaintances, you know, there's different words we use. And the qualifications for being in that different group are different. And you can find somebody, you know, somebody new that walks in the door and you see him. We do this all the time at church. I remember when Bob and Debbie first came in and I didn't know who they were. And I said hi to them and they were just, you know, somebody I was introduced to. And now when Debbie comes in, I go down and talk to her. She tells me stuff. We pray for one another. And so that progression and when we are following Jesus, because it involves, you know, not contending for our own way all the time. Matter of fact, we should never do that and let God show us how he will meet our needs. We get deeper. So in Acts chapter 4, just two chapters after the section we read under the new relationships, we see this snapshot of these people being closer and closer and closer because they were following Jesus, so much so that they got to this radical place where we, and this is our goal, to fully be there with whatever resources we have for one another when the need arises. That's our goal. And so from Acts chapter 4, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. This is unusual in our day and age. And we talk about it, and we do give, we have a love fund, and we do that, and we listen and try to help where we can. But man, they really had this. It was in their blood. It was in their heart. It throbbed in them. And the key to this was that in sharing this relationship in Christ with one another, they built cooperation and trust. That's the asterisk in there. It takes that. You need to, you know, experience relationships and begin to understand how someone else approaches a relationship and their commitment to a relationship. My best friend in ministry, I say in ministry, he's probably my best friend. Diana's my best friend, but, you know, outside of my marriage relationship, Bob Marshall, who's retired pastor, he pastored last the Grayling Church. He retired at the end of 2020, and we used to, you know, we were in pastor's gatherings, and personally, he lives on a lake up there north of Grayling, and we like to go up and see him when we can, but he always would say to me, hey, if you don't tell me the dirt on you, I'm not going to tell you the dirt on me, because then I know you'll have something on me. In a good relationship, when cooperation and trust is built, that deepest place is, so that's not a threat. It's an open vulnerability that we need to have. And men, we have the worst time at being open with the things that are in our heads that really disturb us, whether it's something we've done in the past that we know we regret, or the anxieties of the day and the things we're facing right now. But as we follow Jesus and we follow Jesus together, we get a depth of relationship. Somebody would just sell a house and just take that money and bring it in. And so we're not aiming at that, by the way. We'll have a new account called Mortgages, and we'll buy all your mortgages. And then, no, it's not that. But it's this sense that we are in Christ and what we have is yours. And by the way, this is a testimony when we are able to do that, that draws other people to Jesus. So again, it's this relational complex coming together. When we follow Jesus, we get to identify our present relationships. I have a clear view of that. We need to birth new relationships, both personal and missional. It builds depth in our relationships. And the last one, number four, is it builds my relationship with God. Matthew 6:21 in many versions is good, but in the Message, it just says it a little differently. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. And so you can take this in a stewardship context, but this is not about cash stewardship. This is about life and what I treasure in life. And we can tell what we treasure in life by where we spend our time, and yes, where we spend our money, where our mind often goes to, and the things that we participate in or the things we choose not to. But when we are pursuing Jesus, our God, we will be heading toward Him, and our relationship with Him will be built. So all of these things in this whole series is this stuff happens. You don't have to strategize. Okay, I'm going to work on this relationship. Now, there is relationship work. It's not, I got to be happy today. There are things we can do to foster our happiness. Healthy, that we did last time we talked about this. There are things we should do for our health. But in our context, in this series, it's not like my aim is to get these things. Jesus is my aim. And if He remains your aim, you will be more joyful or happy. You will be more healthy physically and in other ways, but physical, that's a good thing. If you remember, we had some science with us last time, and relational. Our relationships will be better. The present ones will be better. You'll be able to walk away from harmful relationships. Actually, you'll even be able to heal from some bad relationships, but we get closer and closer to God, and we're going to participate in something that is the ultimate intimate action we have together, and that is communion, where we remember that Jesus died on the cross, that He bled for us, which is what the juice symbolizes, and that He gave His flesh for us, His body. He died on the cross, and that is what the bread symbolizes. But before we do, I just want to point you to the last line in the handout or what you see on the screen, my relationship needs. So we all have relationships. We have present relationships that need attention. Let's say it that way. We know we're going to be heading into new relationships. So you mean you can't avoid it. You get a new job, you graduate from high school, you go out of college, you get married, there are changes that happen that bring us into the proximity of different groups of people. And we know our relationships are going to change, so they're going to change. And do I have surface ones? Do I need depth in relationship? And of course, a relationship with God. Where do you feel, I use that word with a little caution, where do you feel you need relational help right now? We usually have a couple things going on that we can name right off the bat when we go to the Word like this. Take a moment and think about that and write those things down. And then we're going to celebrate this building of our relationship with God. It is a trusting thing to come before Him. And we are using an abbreviated version of the Free Methodist ritual today that has the invitation at the beginning. And I love that invitation because it invites us to this evaluation of where we are so that we can come before Him and get rid of anything as far as we know that would be in the way of a healthy relationship with Jesus as we celebrate that He died for us and we are instructed by Him to remember that's what He has done every time we celebrate this. So take a moment and reflect. And let's pray. Father, as we are ready to come to this table where the early church, maybe daily, celebrated this remembrance of you, the depth of your intimacy with your disciples first, but would be for all who would follow you. It's amazing, Lord, when we think of how undeserving we are, and in many senses, we were the Romans who drove the nails, but from your mercy, as you uttered on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing," you do the same thing for us as we celebrate communion together. I pray, Lord, you would move us into an intentional space, if we're not there yet, of relationship. I pray that you would move beyond the physical that we can touch, a cup we will hold and a little bit of bread, that we would be able to think into the depth of your sacrifice, and not only that you died for us, but that as we follow you, we partake, as you said to your disciples at one time, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you're not a follower." And here we are able to do that. So, Lord, be with anyone who is taking here with us or online. I pray, Lord, that there would be the examination of whether we are followers of yours, and that people who are not followers would stay seated here and not participate at home unless they're ready to do that, as we invite everyone and anyone to come and say, "I am following you, Jesus." And we thank you that something happens in us, not just a change in how you see us wholly through the blood of Christ, but really as you bring a righteousness into our lives and help us to actually follow you and see these effects be a part of what we do together in improving our relationships and many other things. Thank you for the holiness of this moment, and pray that you would stir our spirits within. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation: you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and humbly seeking, make your honest confession to Almighty God. And would you join me together in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now this affirmation of the common faith we share together in our relationship with Christ. O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with hearty repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from our sins, make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now this prayer that we will share together for cleansing. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world, we come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue to remember his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly ask, and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup as he commanded, and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. Amen. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to all of them and said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant that is given for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to invite Pastor Jim Thompson to come and help me distribute the elements. We'll have you form two lines. We have gluten-free bread here in the small saucer. And come and receive and return to your seats and be seated, and we will partake together. Empty. Put it on the outside. We're fooling everybody. Have all been served. You could just turn that music a little bit down, Brenda. Thank you. What a privilege that he sees us imperfect and invites us to take part of his holiness and perfectness. Don't disregard that. Be thankful and be welcoming. He's not against us. He's for us. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your soul and body unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Lord, to make this feeding meet the needs we have for you in this moment in time, to strengthen us for the continued journey ahead, that we might glorify you and see others come to know who you are and come to this table themselves. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.